And there is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you find that helpful to follow along. I'll begin reading in verse 13. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Please pray briefly with me again. Father, we ask that you might bless this reading and the preaching of your word, that it might be clearly taught and understood as your Spirit applies it to our hearts. We pray that your Spirit now would transform our minds to understand who we are in Christ, and that we might respond appropriately to your grace, longing to live as your children. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, one problem that we face in the Christian life is that we have an identity crisis, or we often suffer from an identity crisis. We often forget who we have become in Christ, and we very easily act like our old selves. We often forget the magnificent work of grace that has happened when the Lord called us to saving faith and repentance of sins, and when He gave us new birth in Christ, where He took one who could offer nothing to God but that which would move Him to His eternal wrath, and He called us sons so that we might live as sons. We, as believers who live in life, not by sight but by faith, we easily forget this wonderful covenant that God has entered into with us. We easily forget His wonderful grace. We easily forget who we are. And in this passage, the Lord holds us accountable to our new identity. He calls us to remember who we are and to live according to that. You see, if God has caused us to be born again to a living hope in Christ, as Peter has taught in this first chapter, then our lives must change. Our new identity as Christians, the redeemed children of God, it must be reflected in the way we live, and that we would live holy lives. You see, our new identity, that we are the benefactors of God's free grace, our new identity controls how we must live from now on. But again, we face an identity crisis. You see, as our sin lingers in us, we are tempted to live as that old sinner that we once were. But today the Lord calls us to live as a son of God, and to not forget the grace we have received. And Peter gives us two steps that we must take in order to embrace our new identity and to live holy lives, those holy lives that we've been called to live. And each of these steps that we must take, each of these exhortations, they require that we know who we are in Christ, that we be grounded in an understanding and a faith and an assurance of the grace that we have received. And really, Paul talks about this in different ways. Put off the old self, put on the new self. But we're going to look at the same message of how we begin to live as the holy people of God in Peter's terms. And our first point is, don't be who you were. If you're filling out the outline, don't be who you were. Let's investigate this exhortation from Peter first by actually considering who we were. You see, in verse 14, Peter subtly reminds us of who we were. He wrote, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." In other words, Peter reminds us of the time before we were converted, a time before we were born again to this living hope in Christ. Before the Holy Spirit of God regenerated us, we were ignorant to the things of the Lord. Paul's very clear about that in Romans 1. And although we knew God existed really in the depths of our souls, we could not know him nor believe that his word was true because our hearts were darkened, our minds were confused and affected by our sin. You see, those were the dark ages of our souls because we did not know that Christ was the Savior of the lost. We didn't know savingly. We might have understood what the word meant, but we didn't know with a trusting knowledge of and faith in him. And we were chained to our ignorance. We were blind to the only way of salvation from our wickedness. Before God's work of rebirth in us, we lived, as Peter says, by the sinful passions of our ignorance. Now, we're not left to just guess what those are. But Peter explained more in chapter 4 what he means by these passions and what they are. He wrote and exhorted us to cease from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do. And here the Gentiles is not talking about Gentiles believers, but Gentiles as those who are outside of the kingdom and covenant of God, who are living in the blindness and rebellion of the Lord. So the time is past. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And Paul in Romans 1:24 and following, he goes to expound the heights of these passions and sins, and quite frankly, who we could be because of who we were is gruesome. And although you may never have reached your full potential and the full potential of your fallen and sinful nature, you and quite frankly, all of us were totally capable of these heights of sin. In 1961, a man named Yehiel Denor discovered this truth about himself. Charles Colson described this experience that Denor had in his article, "The Terrifying Truth, We Are Normal." Denor was a Jewish man. He had survived the Auschwitz death camp in World War II, where Nazi Germany would send Jews to go and be exterminated. And then in 1961, Denor was made a witness in the trial of the Nazi criminal Adolf Eichmann. Eichmann is significant for two reasons. One, because Eichmann was the architect of the Jewish Holocaust. He's the one that put this together, organized, and executed. And secondly, Adolf Eichmann personally had sent Denor to the death camp. Well, at this trial, when Denor walked in and he saw Eichmann for the first time in 18 years, Denor began to sob uncontrollably. He then fainted and he collapsed in a heap on the floor of that crowded courtroom before this one who had sent him to the camp. And everyone wondered if Denor had been like overcome with hatred for this man, or he was afraid of because of his experience, or this man of experience at the hands of Eichmann, or maybe the memories of those death camps just overwhelmed him. But when he was interviewed by Mike Wallace on 60 Minutes, Denor revealed what had happened on that day when he wept and fainted in the court. When he walked in and he saw Adolf Eichmann, a man who he anticipated with the image of this godlike soldier, the image of a monster. He looked at Adolf Eichmann, and what he saw was simply an ordinary man. I was afraid about myself, Denor said. I saw that I am capable of this atrocity. He said, I am exactly like him. You see, Adolf Eichmann was a normal human. The school shooters, the kidnappers, all of the criminals that are plastered across Fox News and CNN in our day and over the past year, they are normal humans. And we are born just like them, with the same potential for that terrible evil. And if we live according to who we were, according to the passions of our former ignorance, the passionness of our fallen sinful flesh, we will head down the same path as these men, and we will die as children of God's wrath. But you see, Peter calls us to focus upon who we are now in Christ. You see, without grace, we would be stuck in that original condition. We would be driven by the sinful passions of our flesh. But you see, the beautiful good news of the gospel of God's grace is that he has broken that pattern of sin in our lives, and he has transformed us. So no longer are we normal humans born of Adam, but we've been freed and liberated and transformed. And so Peter began verse 14 by telling us who we are. And he says, he called us obedient children. You see, if you are a believer in Christ, then you have a new identity. You are now a child of God. And as a child of God, you call him Father. The Lord has caused us to be born again, as Peter writes, so that he would have us as his own sons. And he doesn't simply want us to be sons in position or title. Rather, he has caused us to be born again so that we would also live as sons, or that we would be his obedient children, because that is who we are and who he has made us to be in Jesus Christ. And so if you are a believer in Christ today, you must believe that you are now a son. Christ has redeemed you, and the Spirit has given you new birth so that you can obey your Heavenly Father. You're not left enslaved to your sin and in bondage under Satan. And the Spirit has broken that power of sin in our lives. And you are no longer dominated by the wicked desires of your heart. Now in Christ, you're able to have a significant victory over your sins. The normal fate and achievement of the fallen man, it's no longer your destiny, but rather now you can resist sin, you can repent of it, you can have victory over it. And if you're a sinner, today, and you understand that really there's nothing you can do to change your situation, that the sin that's in your life, it controls you, and you can find no escape, then hear that Christ calls you to come to him now in faith, to come and be ransomed and be redeemed from that slavery, that you might go to bed tonight as a son and not one who is an object of God's wrath. You see, here Peter teaches us to think of our relationship with God as a father-son relationship. And when you think about the relationship of a father and son, don't earthly sons want to act like their fathers? And don't earthly daughters want to act like their mothers? They come out of the closet wearing the dress, dragging along the floor, tripping over their mother's shoes. I mean, sons act like their fathers so much that they even take on those traits that we wished never existed in us. And so if you're sons of God, if we are sons of God, we must desire to imitate our Heavenly Father. We must be those obedient children whom God has called us to be. That is who we are. And so Peter commands us in verse 14, as obedient children, remembering who you are, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And he's really dealing with the philosophy of our minds, the way we're thinking, and the way we think as believers. He wants our hearts to be changed by his Spirit and his Word so that we wouldn't be conformed and we wouldn't actively conform ourselves to our old being, our old nature. He says, abandon who you are and embrace who you now are as believers in Christ. The lust of the flesh, the alluring calls of the world, and the temptations from Satan, they cause an identity conflict in our hearts. And that is, quite frankly, a very difficult aspect of the Christian life. And so if you take your eyes off of Christ our Lord, you will go back to the old way of life. If you take your eyes off of Christ, in whom you have been adopted and made a son of God, you'll forget who you are and those lusts that your flesh has, the world and Satan even will say, come back, we've missed you. And like the hog after washing herself, you will return to wallow in the mud and to put on again those filthy rags that Adam, our first father, clothed us in. And Peter exhorts us that we must not return to our sin. He calls us to know who we are and now to live as obedient children. And no matter what the circumstance, he says, don't go back. Don't return to sin. And so we must all examine our lives at this point and ask, how are we living? What controls what we're doing? What parts of your life have you given back over to your old self? Are you living as an obedient child of God, or are you living as a citizen in the fallen world? You see, as the excitement of conversion and that time when you first tasted that the Lord is good and tasted His grace begins to grow a little cold and mundane, it's easy to relax and say, well, you know, my life wasn't that bad. This and that thing weren't that bad. But Peter says, don't go back now that you've been given the glorious inheritance of eternal salvation in Christ, now that you have been made a saint, a holy son of God. You see, the easiest way to forget who you are, the easiest way to fall back into sin is simply distance. A little bit of distance will go a long way. When you neglect private worship, when you especially neglect public worship, you'll begin to forget that you're a child of God, sanctified by His Spirit, because everyone else, even your own flesh, is trying to tell you, come on, be part of us again, be part of the world again. And when you put a little distance between yourself and the Lord, you start to live like those whom God gives over to the sinful passions of the heart, rather than those whom God redeems from the sinful passions of the heart and delivers and frees and liberates. And you see, this battle that Peter calls us to wage begins in our hearts and our minds. It may seem abstract at this point, but it can be very simple and very concrete. When you're tempted to sin, whether you're laying in your bed at night, whether you're out somewhere, whether you're in the heat of an argument, when you're tempted to sin, say to yourself, wait a minute, that's not me anymore. When Satan says, come on, it's good. No one ever got hurt the first time. When he allures you with those lusts, those fleshly things that seem so appealing, like they seem so satisfying, You need to remember the gospel. Remember your adoption and say, that's not me anymore. I'm not a sinner. And then go right back to Christ. As you struggle with this identity crisis, wrestling between knowing that you're a son of God and but thinking, on the other hand, that you're a son of the world, go back to Christ. Go to the Scriptures. Remind yourself that you've been born again to a living hope. Remember that you are a son of God now. And you see, the best way to fix your identity problem is distance and removing the distance. The best way to do this is to keep the Lord's Day and not neglect the worship of God's people, because you just cannot get away from the reality that we are sons of God when you gather with God's people and you worship with Him and He meets with us and we get to praise His name with the saints and the heavenly creatures and the Holy of Holies. And you cannot but remember God's grace and what He's done. When the Lord renews His covenant with you, when the Spirit convinces you to believe that you've been adopted, as He proclaims to you His word and the good news of God's grace that you've received through faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter says, don't be who you were. As obedient children, reject your former self. Don't try to be like the world again now that you've been cleaned and washed. And then he reveals the second part, the second step that we must have to take. Paul says, put it off. Put off your sinful self and put on Christ, your new self. Peter basically says, don't be who you were and then be holy, like your Father in heaven is holy. You see, this is a timeless pattern. God commanded Israel, not as they were, He was preparing them to enter into the land of Canaan. He commanded Israel not to pattern their lives after Egypt, whom they left, or Canaan, among whom they would live. But God commanded them to pattern their lives according to Himself and His commandments. And Peter uses this same ancient pattern to exhort us how to live now as we are the people of God. In verse 14, he said, like the Lord said, don't be like the Canaanites or the Egyptians. He said, don't be like the rest of the fallen world, driven by the passions of your ignorance. And then in verse 15 and 16, Peter exhorts us with that positive command to be holy like our Father in heaven is holy. And so we're going to follow the same pattern and consider again who we are, and then secondly, what we must be. We must conform, as Peter says, we must not conform to those passions of our rebellious, sinful nature because of who we are. And likewise, Peter teaches us more about who we are in verses 15 and 16 before he gives us that positive command to be holy. And he does it in an interesting way. And there's a unique, a cool pattern here. He says, as obedient children, the indicative, don't be conformed to your passions, but as your Father is holy. And he gives us the indicative in a way that emphasizes our new relationship to God, that Father-Son relationship. He wrote, but as He who called you is holy. This phrase teaches us that God has called us. And when we put it together with verse 14, we understand God has called us to be obedient children. We are who we are now is related to who our Father is. And really, that's very similar to our earthly relationships now. The Lord calls us out of our sin and misery to be His people, to be His children, to be His heirs. And as the heir carries on the family name, and as the heir continues the family business, we must do the same. And we who have been called to be obedient children by our Father who is holy, we must imitate Him by obeying Him. And this phrase also teaches us the standard of our obedience, what it means to be who we are, what it means to be holy. He says, our Father who called us is holy. In other words, we look to our Father for how to live. We look to God for that standard. And this attribute of God, this holiness, it stands out among God's attributes as we remember, especially as we remember Isaiah's vision of God. God surrounded by the angels. And what were they crying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And God is holy because he is the creator and we are his creatures. He's separated in being. God is also holy because he's entirely separated from evil. Christ in Matthew 5:48 described God's holiness, and Christ says that God is perfect. And so God made us his holy people. And if we are going to be his obedient children, we must look to him, because that is who we've been created to be, and that's who the Spirit is transforming us to be like in his holiness. Well, what must we be? Peter wrote, "As he who called you to be holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And I want to bring out two details about this command. The first is that Peter reveals how holy God calls us to be. How holy God calls us to be. It's very simple. We must be holy in all of our conduct. And our conduct refers to our daily behavior. Our conduct includes what we think. It includes all of the words that we say. It includes every deed that we do. Nothing is hidden. When Peter speaks about all of our conduct, he gives us a comprehensive command that must engage every aspect of our life. In other words, there is nothing in our lives that we can give over to evil or sin if we are the sons of God. God calls us to complete moral holiness because we're to be like him. God cares about everything from the big acts like murder and stealing. And a lot of us say, okay, I'm good. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't killed anybody. Haven't made any idols, carved them out. God cares about everything from those big acts down to the smallest thoughts and the smallest intentions of our heart. And that the work of God's Spirit in us is transforming every aspect of our lives to be holy, holy like him. And so if this is what God is doing, then we must hear that command and we must seek to avoid sin entirely. We must not let any unholy words come out of our mouths. We must not entertain any of those unholy, bitter, or lustful thoughts in our minds, even for a second. A lot of times as these sinful and wicked thoughts come into our minds, we begin to entertain them and think about them. And we say, well, we're just not acting on them, so I'm just going to go ahead and continue with it to harbor and consider this interesting picture in my mind or this wicked desire. Go through the hypothetical situations. What would happen if I threw a brick through the window and took that $3,000 mountain bike? Would I get away with it? We see the Lord calls us not even to entertain these thoughts at all, because sin begins in our hearts and our minds with those thoughts. And we're to be holy, perfectly holy in all our words, all our thoughts. And Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, we can never relax and say it's okay to actually willfully go out and do and act upon our sin. That's what God calls us. That's holiness from a negative perspective. But from a positive perspective, holiness is imitating God. And as his children, as who we've been entitled, his obedient children, we're to imitate him. And we can do this by imitating Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, who perfectly obeyed God, the Father's will. If you just cannot read through the Gospel of John without understanding the heart of Christ, that he constantly says, I say nothing but what the Father has told me to say, and I do nothing but what the Father has given me to do. And the Father loves me because I keep his commands. And so we must delight our hearts to do his will in every circumstance. Our minds must be held captive to his word. Not only must we do his will externally, but we should seek to harness our minds so that we would think the way God teaches us to think in the scriptures, so that we would when we see questions and decisions and in life, we must go to the Scripture and say, how would God have us see them? Should we see them through our own mind and our own experience, or shall we see them through the inerrant Word of God and the mind of God? We must only speak those things which are good for building up as fits the occasion and brings grace to those who hear, as Peter calls us to harness our tongue in Ephesians chapter 4. And we can go on and on, and quite frankly, we've read the book of Leviticus almost entirely, and we've seen God outline in significant detail the holiness He called for His people. But you see, we can summarize it simply. This moral perfection of holiness that we have been called and recreated to imitate, it's simple. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Lord doesn't leave us to define what this love looks like. He basically says that is the summary of the law. And so the law and the Ten Commandments, the holiness given as the Ten Commandments, is given as the Ten Commandments one way, and given as loving our Lord with all our being and our neighbors, ourselves, another way. And they're not to fight against themselves. We're to look to the Ten Commandments and the law of God and how Christ expands them and explodes them so that we might see the full spiritual meaning. We're to look to them to see this is what love looks like. But then we're not to be like Pharisees that say that we have come and we've reached that holiness God has called because we have met all the external commands of God. But we're to see that the law, the holiness of God is summarized by loving Him completely, both externally and spiritually. And that's who we've been created to be. And if you resist in any part of your heart to love God with anything, if there's something that you don't want to give up as you follow Christ, which means basically you don't really love God with all of your heart, you've reserved this one little part of your heart for something else, you need to go back and remember the gospel. And remember how much God loved you, that He put His Son on the cross and took your sin and placed it upon Christ, that Christ might bear the wrath for your sin. And if that doesn't win your love over, nothing else can. So first, we are to be holy completely. And second, consider what Peter means when he says, you also be holy. It's kind of hard to see in our English translations, but the verb he uses for be is very interesting. You see, in this verse, be holy doesn't just mean we must become holy. Here's a picture, here's a goal, the Ten Commandments, the character of Christ. All right, let's set out to do that. Well, what's interesting in the grammar is that Peter is emphasizing who we are. It doesn't mean that we just become holy. It means that we're to be who we are. Our very identity of those who have been called according to the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ through sprinkling of His blood. Those who have been born again have been made holy. And so we must lead lives that testify to our transformed state of being as the children of God. It's way different to say, to call someone who's an unbeliever and say, be holy. And then they have to figure out how they're going to accomplish it. That's way different than what Peter's saying. He's saying, you are holy, so be who you are. If we're really children of God, then let's act like our Father. And when the Lord, when the Lord takes something from Himself, like He takes you who were lost in your sin and makes you His saints, He sets it apart as holy. He sanctifies it to be free from evil and to glorify Him. And when Peter, in verse 16, Peter quoted a statement which God had repeated very often, as we read in Leviticus. One place of the many is Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 through 45. There, as the Lord was giving and expounding and communicating to Israel the holiness He called them to be and created them to be and redeemed them to be, the Lord called Moses to command the people Israel, saying, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And throughout the Scripture, the Lord gives us these commands. He calls us to obedience, to follow Him, to be His covenant people. And He always says, "For I am the Lord your God. I am holy." And notice what's interesting in this passage in Leviticus 44 and 45, where the Lord says, "You, the people of Israel, not just priests, but everyone shall be holy, for I am holy." The Lord gives Israel the reason that they must be holy. In verse 45, He says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God." In other words, He said, "I called you out of Egypt and I redeemed you from slavery. Now you are my people. You are my children. You are my holy nation, my royal priesthood." And so because the Lord had done this great work of grace to make Israel His own, He commanded them to be holy as He is holy. He sanctified them. He set them apart from the world, and he says, "You be holy as I am." The reason for conforming to God's holy law, it's the same in the Ten Commandments. It's not to earn justification or to earn salvation. Rather, the Lord begins the Ten Commandments with the reminder of His redemption. He says, "For I am the Lord thy God who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In other words, I have ransomed you to be mine, so be mine. Be my holy people. And so do you see how this applies to Peter's exhortation here? He says, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You see, God has transformed us from being sinners to being His children. And He's done it by His grace. He did something that we were incapable of doing. And He's united us to Christ. And in Christ, we have really died to our former sinfulness. And in Christ, we are now alive to righteousness. He is our sanctification as we're united to Him. In Him, we really are holy in God's sight. And so Peter calls us to be who we are. We must be holy as we are in Christ. And there is no hint here of obeying God's holy law so that we might be justified. Rather, since we've been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we must be holy. And again, this, like the first point, don't be who you were. This is not abstract. You see, on a daily basis, we must know who we are. When we're presented with sin, if we're presented with the day, and we have to ask ourselves, "Self, how am I going to live?" We must say, "I am a son of God. And that is how I'm going to live." When you face temptation, you are to remember that you are one of God's holy people. And therefore, as one of His holy people, we must set our sights on the holiness of the triune God. And if, as you try to obey the Lord and know how hard it is, the good news is that it's the work of God's Spirit that equips us to do that. And so as the Spirit of Christ grants us grace and sanctifies us more and more, we must live more and more holy because our Father in heaven is holy. So Peter's message in this passage is rather simple. He says, just remember your identity. Remember who you are as the people of God. And abandon your formal sinful identity. Don't be like the writer of the Proverbs says, like the dog who goes back and eats his vomit. Like the hog who washes herself clean and then jumps back into the mud. Abandon your former sinful identity. And as people of God, be holy as the Lord your God, who called you to be his sons, is holy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess before you that we do struggle on this side of heaven to remember who you've made us to be. And we need your Spirit to convince us of our union with Christ, to convince us that we truly are citizens of your kingdom in heaven, and to give us faith to embrace this new identity, to humble us before your magnificent grace that ransomed us from the power of sin and death. We need your Spirit to cause us to understand that we will be raised with Christ. We will be with those saints who have gone before us in your holy of holies, praising you, so that we may live now. Even now, as we await for the consummation of the salvation that you purchased for us in Christ, even now as we wait for that time, may we live as your children, as citizens of your kingdom, and no longer citizens of the kingdom whose prince and head is Satan. May we live like the second Adam, no longer like the first Adam. Father, forgive us as we fall short, as we deny who we are, as in one side of our mouth we proclaim to be Christians and believers in Christ, and on the other side, with that same tongue, we profane your name. We curse and hurt your people. Lord, please do work in us that we might grow in our sanctification, that we may be more and more conformed into the image of Christ Jesus, that as we go out from here today, wherever you send us this week, we might bear witness to your grace and to your kingdom and to our King Jesus, the captain of our salvation. We ask all these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.